The children gone? All right. So glad to have Miss Tammy speaking tonight. Some of y'all that were here last night. Man, what a service. I love that glorious love. Don't y'all like that? We have a children's home in India, and I'm going to speak a little bit about that in a story tonight, tell you a story about India. While I'm doing that, you can take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and the first night I gave you my personal testimony, and started out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The next night, talking about missions, what is our mission? And I spoke on the subject of the ministry of reconciliation. Last night, we spoke about the methods. If we're wanting to see God do something supernatural, if we're wanting to see God do something that only God can do, how do you get to the point where you can know what God wants you to do? To step out by faith. This is a faith promise offering. And you've got to be able to hear God clearly so that you have clear direction to step out and trust Him by faith to do what you're supposed to do. So we talked about that last night of the methods. Now tonight, Lord willing, and I'm in the middle of it, so I guess He's willing, I want to talk about we have a mortal adversary when it comes down to carrying out our mission. And he wants to defeat us in the methods so that the message does not get out. And he wants to defeat you by breaking your trust with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in just a moment. We do have a mortal enemy. And he is Satan, and he is real. And in our society today, because we are so educated and we're so intellectual, we tend to believe that he does not exist. And he does exist. And he is real. And we make two great errors whenever we talk about Satan. Number one is we underestimate him. Number two is we give him more power than he really does have. And so I want to talk about that for a moment. I want to go back to that glorious love. Can I do that? When I was in India, now this is going to have some bearing on our motivation, which will be tomorrow, of why we do this. So much easier to come down here. Because y'all ain't going to sit closer. And we're all social distance. And the virus knows the difference between 6 foot and 5 foot 10 inches. Yeah, she does. And what? And when you're eating. Sir? That's right. My allergies are clearing up. I sneezed a few times. I've coughed a little bit. But I'm in better voice than I've been. And I didn't sing tonight, so that's a blessing. When I was in India, there was something that really intrigued me. And it is the traditional wedding. And that means arranged. You'd love India. In India, I actually participated in Vijayawada, a traditional wedding. I was in charge of the cutting of the cake. And you know how they have a big wedding cake in the reception here, and you cut that cake and you shove it in their mouths? They don't do that in India. And they bring me a little cake that's about that big. And there's 300 people here. They ain't enough to go around. So they're not getting married. It's for them. Different all the way around. The way it works in India, who's single? If you're single here, raise your hand. I want to see who I'm preaching at. Yes. You either are or not. It's either this or no. Okay, he's single. Lord, help that boy. And you, ma'am. You don't have to get married today. We're not arranging nothing. What about you, sir? Yes, what? You am married?
No.
Oh, that was, you know, let's work with me here. Who else?
Mark.
Bubba. Not Marshall. Bubba. You've been Bubba. Yeah. I helped Bubba golfing today. I said, you see Brother Smitty up there? You see Chris up there? Look at that form on Chris. He plants that right foot. He's left-handed like you. That's what you do. Do everything they do. And buddy, he did. He sliced it. He hooked it. He topped it. In India, you don't even go to your daddy and say, I'd like to get married. They'll tell you when you're ready to get married. And then they arrange it between a couple of families. And when they get it all worked out, then they have a dinner between the two families. And they have a meal. Most generally, it is at her house with her family. And you and your parents go over there and you have the meal. You've never seen this girl. If you take a look at her and you don't want her, you better not eat that food. You take a bite of that food, you're done, son. That's it. They will have an engagement party. Sometimes you can see who you're marrying then. The guy I stayed with, Matthew Henry, was in the United States studying. He was not even at his engagement party. And then you will see them on the wedding day. You girls like this so far, right? Yeah. That was the look that was on that bride's face as she was coming down the aisle in Vijayawada. And so they're sitting up there, and have the ceremony. She has two grown women. They wear something called a keturah before they're married. After that, they wear something called a sari. It's not spelled the same, but I wonder if they're sari after they're married. And so two women dressed in saris, and they are in their finest, are on each side of the bride, walking her down the aisle with her head hanging low, and she ain't got no smile on her face neither. So the groom's up there. They have the ceremony. When it's over with, they don't even shake on the deal, let alone kiss. And so they go over there, and there's a signing ceremony, and the bride and her daddy gets papers, and then Matthew got papers, and the government gets papers, and then the groom and his dad sit down, and they all get papers, and it's more or less a contract between two families. And ask Matthew one time, you were in one of these traditional, how long did it take you to fall in love with your wife, and her name is Queenie? And he looked at you real strange. That's my wife. I love her. Because in India, love is not so much an emotion, but it's a duty. Love is also an action. So, one day, fixing breakfast, Larry Neff and I, the founder of the Children's Homes, he didn't like what we were eating, really. So he went to the store and bought stuff and said, we will cook breakfast for you. You want to make an Indian woman nervous, you get in her kitchen. Because she's not used to a man being in that kitchen. And Larry got tired of his breakfast being wrapped in newspaper. I don't understand that. It was good to me. So we're cooking eggs and bacon. You know how hard it is to get eggs and bacon in Kakinada. So we're doing that thing. And the whole time, Queenie and her eldest daughter are trying their best to get in there and serve us. And I said, we want to do this for you. She said, I love to do this because this is my duty. I came back home. I'm going to tell you a story about that. But I got really interested in that business of arranged marriages, traditional weddings. Theirs has less emotion and loaded up with duty. and hardly any divorce. And to be honest with you, the men generally don't treat their women the way they should be treated. They wait on you hand and foot. I said, show me where the washing machine is, I'll do my wash. I need to do some wash. No, no, no. Well, I'll iron my shirts. No, what shirts do you need? They didn't iron them, but we passed a guy, and he had an iron that ran on coal. And Matthew threw my shirts out and drove on. That's the only ones I've got here, man. And I came back, and they were neat. Folded in paper, cost hardly anything. So, hey, this is great. My thinking is this. In our country, we need to have more duty in our love to our wives, our family, our church, our Lord. There's some duty involved in that. I have a duty toward my wife. She has a duty to me. She violated that trust during COVID because she got sick the same time I did. She could not wait on me, and she is violating her duty. But in India, they could stand a little more emotion. Now, Brother Kyle, when you get married, and they said, you may now, what? I'm not trying to go there. We got young people in this room. They said, you may now what? So you went over there, right? I knew I picked the right one. So you kissed her. Told you you loved her, right? And it was emotional, wasn't it? And it was good, wasn't it? That's right. Let me tell you something. It's good. After you married, I can tell right now, you watch it. You may not be much with the women here, but you come with me to Costa Rica, you got what every woman in Costa Rica is looking for. American citizenship. She'd have a pet name for you. He'd be, ooh, come here, green card. Isn't it nice to have emotions when you love someone? Amen. When you hold that grandbaby, there's some emotions that come because there's some love. Now we have a duty. You have a duty to those children that you bring into this world. You have a duty to your husband. You have a duty to your wife. But the emotion helps it along, doesn't it? We have a duty to our Lord for that glorious love. But Lord, help us in our circles. It wouldn't hurt if we get a little emotion mixed in with that. Sometimes you need to be thinking about what God did for you. And we've got missionaries we're going to send all over the world. And you say you love them here. But if you don't have some duty to demonstrate it, and like this couple, support them faithfully, what good has your emotion done you? But if you do it out of duty and you don't have any emotion attached to it, what good does it do you? You need to have both. You need to have both. And that is not part of the message. So I'm going to have to hurry with the rest of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our mortal enemy, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In this great cause of missions, we have a mortal enemy. Young people, Satan desires you. If he had his choice, he would eat you up and spit out bones. I like this young man. You've been here every night? Pretty much. Fine looking young man. How old are you? Stay away from my granddaughter. Just you too. I got one.
I'm watching you back there, Bubba. You got any words for boys with these girls? For your girl? Stay away from them. Right. Mm-hmm. When they come to the door, toss him a bullet. Say the next one's going to come a whole lot faster. Amen. Who said that amen? That's right. That's why you do it. You look at my bald eyeball and said, I don't mind going back to prison. I mean, that's what you do. We have a mortal enemy. He would consume your children. He would break up your marriage. He would consume your body with disease if he could. And make no doubt about it, every angel, fallen angel, and Satan himself must still give an account to God. Just like in Job, when Satan entered as an angel of light, he had to get permission to God, from God, to do whatever he was going to do. And he's right now asking, praying God, let me touch his body. Let me touch his wealth. Let me touch his children. And you better be thinking hard about out-praying Satan. He's your mortal enemy. Not only is he personally your mortal enemy, he is, above all, the enemy of God. He is anti-everything God is for. And God is for missions. I know that because God sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And sent the greatest missionary, the creator of the universe, to come down to this earth. God's heartbeat is missions. We have a duty, because of our love for the Savior, to do what we need to do, what we should do. You, as a born-again believer, have duties toward the God. But doesn't it work a whole lot better if you also can have some emotion with that? Let the music stir your heart. Let the preacher, when he preaches, stir you. React every once in a while. Doesn't hurt anybody. Now, it scares me. There's sometimes I want to slip over the edge and get a little charismatic, but my wife would freak out, so I don't do it. We're in East Tennessee. And they have some strange practices up in those mountains. They do different things. For one thing, all right, all y'all that are willing and able, come down here to the altar of prayer. And they all gather around and they pray simultaneously out loud till the last deacon long-winded prayer is through praying. Then they get up there and say, all right, choir, come on up. We've been in churches, we'd be the only two sitting in there. Whole congregation comes up. You got a little girl sitting by her aunt, that's how she learned to sing alto. They're singing the Mull family singing hymnals, volumes number 1 through 4. They're all blue, and they're in shape notes. And they elect their song leader every year. He may not know a note of music, but he can call good numbers. All right, choir, 245. All right. You know, and I mean, that's their deal. It's different. I say they have mountain flavor. I said that in Whitesburg, Tennessee, and the pastor behind me said, there's a lot of churches, son, that have mountain flavor, but if they hand you a box and it rattles, you're in the wrong church. So you better believe I am. Now, if it's all emotion, it ain't nothing. It ain't going to last. But you need to have some emotion along with your duty. Satan plays on that. Yeah. Satan plays on your mind, your will, and your emotions. And his goal is to keep missions from going out. Hurry on. Satan is our adversary. Same book, chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 11 and verse 14. It talks about Satan being our adversary. And of course, in our passage here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he has a personality. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. And he orchestrates all of that. There is an evil influence in the world. It is guided by Satan. There are people who are participating in it that are knowledgeable. They know it's Satan controlling them. Most of them do not know that Satan is behind this, and Satan is organizing this, and he's orchestrating this. And Satan is playing like a fine-tuned instrument on the emotions of people. Get down on things like feminism, and they neglect to say that in the Bible, women were given more rights under the law in the Pentateuch than ever had been before in the history of mankind. And God highly values women and children. They neglect, so Satan blinds them to that truth and then puts them in darkness and using things like that, and their emotions are what carries them away with it. Also, not only does he have a personality, he has a position. In John chapter 16, verse 11, in John chapter 12, verse 31, John chapter 14 and verse 30, he is described as the prince of this world, or the prince and the power of the air. Did you know when radio first came out, some old-time preachers preached against anybody being on radio because that's the airways, and Satan was the prince and the power of the air? They must have been independent Baptists. They had to have been, because we can preach against anything. But he is the prince of this world. And in the temptation of Christ, when he said, I will give you all these kingdoms, that was his realm, and he could have done it. And you better be careful, because Satan not only can play on the emotions of you and your children, but he can offer you more than you can imagine and has. I fish. I use something called lures. And when those fish bite that lure, there's a hook in it. And kids, when Satan makes you an offer, there's a hook in it. Church, when Satan makes you an offer, there's a hook in it. Pastor, when Satan makes you an offer, there's a hook in it. And his greatest dilemma right now is, am I going to give these people in this church what God wants them to have, or am I going to give the people in this church what they want to have? And you better be praying for your pastor that he stands to give them what God wants you to have. Not only that, he's got a plan. And the plan is to blind. And you cannot see it coming. We're talking about missions. We're going to different cultures, societies. When I went to India, it was totally different. When I went to Togo, West Africa, it was totally different. When I go to Costa Rica, Panama, places like that, it's different. You're talking about Spain as a more developed nation. And they have outgrown God. And that's what's happened in a lot of these places. It is true. How does a just God send somebody from the darkest jungles of Africa, from the Amazon basin, never seen anything of Western civilization? How do they stand accountable before God for their souls? In Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to stray a lot because I'm going to hurry up. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest. Look at these two words, in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. so that they're without excuse. Everyone born in this world has the proof of God in them, in their conscience. We mentioned last night the God hole. You witness to somebody in Peru up in the mountains, it's never hurt, they still know that there's a need of a God. That's why you see in countries elsewhere, like India, I've been to Thailand, same thing, you see idols. They're trying to fill that God hole. The Bible also says here that the visible things, the creation, reveal the invisible, which is God. So everyone knows that there is a God because of their conscience, which is in them, and creation, which can be seen by them. But as we said last night, that they reveal God, but only the witness of the Word of God lead men to repent. Because the Word of God is the revelation of God and reveals Christ, not conscience, not creation, but Christ. And so they know there's a God, but it's our job to take Christ to them. Amen. You can't do that if you don't take the Word to them, and they're not coming to you, so you got to get it to them. And that's why we have worldwide missions. And that's why in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in," and then he lists everything. I'm telling you right now, you need to be a witness. Amen. And they were talking in their presentation about winning people to the Lord. And you know, we have a term in the Bible which is called soul winning. That implies there is a contest. And it can be won or it can be lost. And let me tell you, there's two sides. God's on one side, Satan's on the other side, battling for that soul. You are an instrument in God's hands. And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to listen to Satan, not go? Are you going to listen to Satan, not give? Are you going to listen to Satan and say, "I don't care, I'm busy, he's put some trinket in front of you, and you'd rather have that than do something about the cause of Christ"? Then that soul will go to hell, not because of God, but because of you. Because you've listened to Satan. When I was in, have you seen in Thailand, the most Buddhist of all nations, have you ever seen how their roofs kind of have that in a little point? You know the reason why I found out? Demons cannot rest on points. So if they put points on the ends of their house, demons can't rest on their roof. And they put out little offerings to the gods of bananas and sweet coconut juice. And the bugs come and eat it, and the birds come and eat it. And they say, "See, the gods accepted it. They took it." I said, "No, I'm looking right at them ants in that stuff." I want to say, "Are you stupid?" Went to Togo, West Africa. That's where voodoo comes from. I went downtown Lomé. Had to pay money, but I got to see all the stuff that they make the voodoo potions. It's more than what you just think. It's everything. You go to, it's ancestor worship, all of that stuff. I go to Yaovi's village. I'm walking through the village, and I see this little thing looks like Yoda. What's that? Maybe that's where they got the idea. So that's the voodoo god. Well, just let's keep right on walking then. I go to India, and I was there during the time of the year where they take their gods and they take them down to the river. And I heard this noise and calamity. They were not music majors. Or if they were, they went to a different school of music. Music over there is rough. Do you know why? I'm asking because I don't know. Sounds off key. Hold it. Listen here. This is a music major. It's... yeah, and it's wrong. You and I would say so, yeah. You and I would say so, no. Normal ears would say, that ain't right. Hey. And so they got these musics, dancing. There's a litter. The God's on top. He's got a little roof on him. And the men are carrying it. And the women are dancing. And they're playing. And they're singing whatever they're doing. And cymbals and drums and all this other stuff. And they're taking the God down to the river. I say, you're educated people. All the scriptures in the Old Testament about gods with eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and hands that can't help just started flooding in me. I said something to Matthew. He said, you better stay in here and not go out there. How does that happen in this world? Of course, we're a lot more sophisticated. We are, because we're educated. But you go to Exodus chapter 20. I think it's verse 3 and 4 in the Ten Commandments. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll not make any images. It says that. I think down in verse 23 it says you won't make any images of silver or gold. It won't. You don't do it. God says don't do it. But yet that's what man tends to do. But we're sophisticated. We don't worship those gods. We don't worship those gods because we're not backward people like in Togo, West Africa. We don't worship those gods. We don't make idols of silver and gold. We don't carve wooden statues. We don't make little potbelly Buddhas because we're educated and we're sophisticated. Who here can tell me what the 10th commandment is? From Exodus chapter 20. Not a music major. Who knows what the 10th commandment is? The last commandment. What? Thou shalt not covet. It's number 10, but the preceding 9 are rooted in covetousness. Satan coveted the position of God. Said, I will be like the Most High. There'll be no other gods before me. No, God, I covet putting a God before you. Covetousness will lead to stealing, murder, adultery, all the way down the line. We're sophisticated. We do not worship gods of silver and gold. We're sophisticated. One more verse. I can't get my fingers to work. How many of you old people, you lose your grippers, you can't turn your pages? Is that just me? Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How many of y'all watch Andy Griffith? If I hold up a giraffe, what does a giraffe mean to you Andy watchers from the episode with all those dogs? Anybody here? My wife, they were going to turn them dogs out, but thunderstorm came up. Said, dogs can't get struck by lightning because they're too close to the ground. He said, now if they were giraffes, they'd be in trouble. Because giraffes don't take care of each other. They just run around looking around for number one and getting struck by lightning. And so when Joe and I look at a giraffe, we think about Barney Fife saying, giraffes are so selfish. Our problem is we don't worship gods of gold and silver. We worship gods of covetousness. And you want to know what's wrong with independent Baptist churches? Giraffes. It's covetousness. Because I want what I want. I'm not going to give God what He wants. And I would much rather have... And I got a $2,000 boat. I'd much rather have my bass boat than I would give to missions. I'd much rather have a newer car than give to missions. Because we covet, and we don't want to give God what He asked for. And so Satan has blinded the minds of them, because he has blinded us with a little trinket. And just like my lure shines in that water, and that bass bites it, he's got hooked because he didn't see what was out there. And we are so easy to see our needs and not see God's needs. And the need of all mankind is the ministry of reconciliation and the gospel. And we don't do what is necessary to get the gospel out. And so we look at us as being superior intellectually, culturally, sophisticated. We don't have those gods anymore. We're better than them. And Satan has blinded our minds, and we're just as idolatrous as those people in India were. But praise God. In India, they could see their gods. They had them on those litters. But my God sees me. They could reach out and touch their gods and put them on that litter and take them off that litter. But my God touches me. Amen. They had to carry their gods to the river. But my God carries me. Amen. They had gods with ears that cannot hear. But my God, in the middle of the night, amen, when I'm in despair, hears my cry. Right. They could see their gods, but they couldn't see the works that their gods do. He didn't get himself to the river. They could visibly see him, but they couldn't see any works coming out of that God. I can't see my God, but I can see his works. Amen. And my God's works cannot be hid, because the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined to me. I submit to you, what right does Ted have to anything I possess? I have no rights. We're Americans. We have a Bill of Rights. As a Christian, there are no Bill of Rights. Missions, fundamentally, will come down to this. Who is your master? Your master is going to be you. Terrible statement. Used to make it all the time when I was growing up. We said, I'm free, white, and 21. You can be your own master. Or Satan can be your master. But you want to live a good life? You want to live an uncomplicated life? Serve one master. And make it my Lord. So are you going to worship the God that's unseen that I just talked about? Or is Satan going to blind you, and you're going to worship other gods, not silver and gold, but giraffes, because you want it And that's what you want. I don't call Starbucks Starbucks anymore. It's $4. There ain't nothing in that place worth $4, and there ain't nothing less than $4. Some of y'all give up a little Starbucks, make your own coffee. You give a little bit more to missions. Maybe instead of buying a brand new car every year, why don't you buy one every other year? Better yet, do like I do, buy a Honda minivan with 100,000 miles on it, then drive it till it's got 300,000 on it. I can't tell you what to do. Only God can. But I will tell you this and guarantee you this. You will either serve God. There'll be no other gods in my presence. That doesn't mean God's first and then football's down here and then bass fishing down here. No. He said there'll be no other gods before me. In my presence, there'll be no other gods. You go home and tell your wife, honey, of all the women I love, you're number one. See how far that gets you. God will be God, and he'll be master. Or you'll fall into the trap of Satan, and blindly you will follow covetousness, which is idolatry, and you will hang on to that very thing that God wants you to give back to him, and it will take people to hell. And beware, because your kids will see what you do. They'll start doing it. And one day you may see your kids away from God. Your kids going to hell. And the cost will be high because Satan is blinding you with the idolatry that is found in covetousness to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I've gotten real strong and real long again. But I'm saying this in love because I don't want you to fall into that trap. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight. Lord, too many times I've fallen for Satan's tricks and been blinded to the hook that's in the lure. Lord, right now I pray that you'd be speaking to hearts. God, that you would take the scales off of our eyes as Christians and see that we have a mortal enemy and he seeks to deceive and to destroy. Oh God, help us turn to you, serve you as Lord and Master, follow you, Lord, wherever you lead. God, do whatever you say to do. Speak to hearts, make it clear, Lord, to anyone that's drawing nigh to you, that wants to listen to you, what you would have them do this week for the cause of worldwide mission. Father, right now I pray your will would be done in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and play? If you have need of an altar, this would be a good time to do business with God. Is there something that God is asking you for? Something that God is asking you for. Maybe you could sell a few high-priced shotguns. I don't know what the women do. I'm speaking to men. Maybe you could postpone that fancy trip flying the whole family down to Disney World, staying in one of the resorts. I'm not saying everything. But isn't there something God would ask you to get, something? I pray God's speaking to you about that this week. What about someone? Is there anyone that would say, Brother Ted, God's speaking to my heart about someone. And that someone might be you. And God wants you. Maybe God wants your child. Does it matter to you that souls are going to hell? And are we going to ignore the need and bow down at our idols of covetousness and worship the things that cannot help when we live in a time when we so desperately need God's help in everything? Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Listen to God. He'll speak to you and do what God has to say. Pastor, why don't you finish up?
Here am I, Lord. Can you say that tonight to Him? Right where you're standing, here am I, Lord. Send me, use me. Take what I possess, here am I. I have one more verse.